Good morning. So readings from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making this appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you now is the time of God's favour. Now is a day of salvation.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Well, today is the last in our series about exploring our Christian identity. Previously, we've looked at our aroma of Christ. How do we smell? Servants of Christ, earthen vessels, as Bridget referred to as crackpots earlier. And today, as Peter alluded to, we're going to be looking at being ambassadors for Christ. You know, identity is a key issue and a key question in our society today. And I believe people are asking two questions. Who are you and whose are you? Who are you and whose are you? People are searching, trying to find an answer to these questions. And we know that they don't find the answer in money, in fame, and in power. You've only got to look at what's happened in the news this last week with politicians and ex-politicians, whether you agree with them or not, to see some of their motives of some chasing political power. As part of that answering the question, people are even exploring that question of sexuality. Am I male or am I female? For some, that is a really big deal. But I believe people are looking in the wrong place. They're looking in the wrong place to find an answer that is bigger than they perceive. The key is about discovering that we are each children of God. That sense of that God-shaped hole in each of us can only be filled with the love of God, can only be filled with when we come to that place of understanding that the Lord wants to be Lord of our lives. So that cornerstone, that foundation where everything else is built upon, is what the world needs to discover. The world is searching for that one thing that will find fulfillment and just that sense of wholeness that the love of God brings. You know, we matter to God. The people out there matter to God. I just want us to hang on to that phrase this morning. We matter to God. You know, discovering our true identity is the key to leading a fulfilled life. Now, our reading starts with one of those famous words that Paul likes to use, therefore. Don't you love it? That means we've got to backtrack a little bit just to give us a little bit of understanding of what Paul is trying to say here. So what Paul's previously written is to try and help us understand the context of why he's using these words that Peter has eloquently read to us. I suppose in summary, Paul is pointing us to Christ's love, if you refer to verse 14. A love that motivates us to share with others about Christ's love, which has changed the world. You know, we've sung this morning and we've reflected upon what Jesus has done for us. Our response to Christ's love should not be out of fear or duty, but out of experiencing his love that is life-changing and life-giving. I've chosen three headings this morning so that we can try and map where we're going to go, and I've called them the three R's. You might be sensed into a false sense of, we're not going back to school, all right? So we're going to look at the three R's. My three R's are regeneration, reconciliation, and redemption. So let's start with the first one, regeneration, verse 17. You see, what an amazing verse this is, and I'm jumping halfway through, that says, the old has gone and the new has come. The old has gone and the new has come. You see, that statement says that the past is over there and the future is here. The future that says we are new creations in Christ. We're not old creations, although we might feel like old creations at times. We are new creations in Christ. You see, there are parallels to this that I was thinking about. And it's a bit like if you move to a foreign land and you don't speak the language. Now, I can't use Olwyn as an excuse here because she's multilingual. But if I move to France... Has anybody seen Escape to the Chateau? Yeah. Well, they do really well, don't they? It's a couple that have moved to England, moved to France from England, bought a chateau, and basically converted it and done it up and using as a business. And this story is about them and how they succeed in converting this massive barn of a place into something that's livable. Anyway, they had to learn French. But I was reflecting on, well, how would they cope if they didn't speak any French at all? I don't know about you, but I have very pidgin French, pidgin English French. I try and speak with... Do you find yourself when you go to a foreign language, you start to try and speak with the tone of like you speak in French, but actually it's English? Do you find you do that when you go to Spain? You speak like a Spaniard, but you can't speak any Spanish at all, but you just sound like a Spaniard. There is that sense that, you know, if you move to a new country and you don't speak the language, well, you're never going to fit in, are you? In fact, you're never going to know what's going on locally because you don't understand what's been said. You can't read the newspaper. You can't, you know, there's a whole range of stuff that you can't do. The same is true with our walk with Christ. Those that don't believe are still in the old place. But coming to a new place, where we're with a new understanding of God's love, brings us to that new place of a new creation. In this verse, Paul is trying to imply that the Corinthians are still living in the old way. They've not moved on. And he's trying to encourage them to open their eyes and see the world through the new eyes of the gospel. Regeneration starts when we accept Christ as our Savior. We're born again, as Jesus tried to describe to Nicodemus in John 3:3. I wonder if you would, for a minute, picture a caterpillar. He makes a cocoon. I've got a picture up there. He makes a cocoon ready for that process of metamorphosis to take place, where the caterpillar goes through that change to emerge as a beautiful butterfly. There was a little boy, and he was stood watching this process. And after a period of time, the little boy thought to himself, I wonder, let me go and help this cocoon. I want to see the butterfly come out a bit earlier because I'm impatient. So he started to peel back. But little did he know that actually he was harming the process. The process was important because actually the caterpillar needed, through the change of metamorphosis, and the butterfly needed to break through the cocoon. Because in breaking through the cocoon, the butterfly forms its wings and then is able to fly. But if it doesn't go through that process, it will never fly. If we don't go through that process of recognizing where we were in our old self and moving to the new self where Christ is at work in us, there's no shortcut to that. There's no little boy that can peel that back for you. There's that process of accepting Jesus as Lord and coming and laying our lives before him and saying, Father, I want to be yours and I want to follow you wholeheartedly. And in that, that regeneration then starts. For us, transformation or regeneration takes place when we completely put our trust in Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone that we can know that transforming power of Christ at work in our lives. You know, it's different from taking off an old set of clothes and putting on a new set. Because Christ is desiring to see that transformation in our hearts, not just the physical appearance. He wants to deal with what's inside. We don't go through the process of being reformed or rehabilitated or even re-educated. We are recreated as new creations. It's not about turning over a new leaf, beginning a new life. But it's about that heart transformation that Christ is at work in us. That the old has gone and the new has come. It's not a superficial change that can quickly be superseded by the next novelty. I wonder, are we open to seeing that long life changing power of God at work in us? Are we open even today? We might have known the life-giving power of Christ at work many years ago. But I believe that God is still at work today and still wants to work that life-giving power in us today and tomorrow. It's an ongoing process. Sometimes I use the description of it's a bit like an onion. To get to the real heart, the sensitive, the sweet bit of the onion, you have to peel back the layers. And I wonder, is God wanting to peel back more layers in us today? Is God wanting to see his power of his spirit at work in us? I think the answer is yes, he does. We are being transformed. We haven't reached there yet. Because the point when we reach it is when we're called to glory. Do you agree with me? It is. So if God is at work, we need to be in that place of being wanting to receive and be in that place of saying, Lord, yeah, do your work in me. Let's move on to my second heading, which is reconciliation, verses 18 and 19. Let's just have a look at those verses. All this is from God, whom reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, he has committed us to us the message of reconciliation. The word reconciliation means that God is bringing himself back to us. You know, we can never save ourselves. That's something that we just physically can't do. I mean, the world might think, well, I lead a good life, therefore I could, that's okay. My destination is secure. Well, actually, it's not, is it? There has to be that acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, we can't save ourselves. And God did that so that man would not boast that it wasn't me that saved me. Or it wasn't Rod that saved Rod. Or it wasn't Alan that saved Alan. It was because God saved me and you. So that we cannot boast about our salvation, about our own efforts, but it was God that did it for us. Paul writes in Romans 5, verses 10 and 11, he says this, "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." God desires to bring us back into relationship with him. He's done this by blotting out our sin through Jesus' death on the cross, his one and only precious Son, that we might be made right before him. When we place our trust in him, we are no longer strangers or foreigners, but friends of God, children of the living God. The second half of the verse, second half of verse 19, Paul describes for us God's commission for each of us. He has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are called not to live for ourselves, but to live for God. I found these words written by Tom Wright, and he says this, "The great symphony of reconciliation composed at Calvary needed to be copied out into orchestral parts for all the world to play." You see, we have a role to play, a function to fulfill in God's story, which is part of his story. To reveal Jesus to others and to point people to a Savior. That is the message of reconciliation. God reconciled himself to us. Paul now points, now we have received the blessing of knowing Jesus, we are now called to reconcile, point others to the reconciliation of God, so that they might see Jesus for themselves. So once we've received something, Paul is saying, actually, we now need to pass that on. It's not a gift that you need to keep and treasure. Yes, you still need to receive it, but you are called also to pass it on. And so we come to my last point, which is about redemption, verses 20 and 21. In these verses, Paul describes us as ambassadors. An ambassador is an official representative from someone from another country that carries their mantle and authority. As believers, we are called to be Christ's ambassadors, sent with a message of reconciliation to the world. So wherever we go, whatever we're doing, we're called to be God's representatives, his ambassadors. I wonder if you turn to the person next to you and just affirm them and say, you are God's ambassador. Would you do that? Thank you. You are God's ambassador. Let's say it together. We are God's ambassadors. We are. What a privilege that is. You know, an ambassador in a foreign country is someone who goes and represents the country and where he's from. We are called to represent Christ. And it might appear to be a foreign land in which we live, but we're called to represent Christ in the here and the now. We carry the presence of God in us so that where we go knowing that the mantle that we carry isn't ours, but Christ's. Okay. You see, the importance of the message that we carry is life-giving. It's life-giving. It's full of hope. It's full of peace. It's full of forgiveness of sin. It's about enabling people to know that God has done this and provided a way for people to come to that place of knowing Jesus for themselves. You know, we were designed by God. If you go back to the story in Genesis, before Adam and Eve sinned, they walked with God in the Garden of Eden. And things were good. And things were very good. You could walk in the cool of the day. You could have a conversation with God. But as we know, sin came in. God's plan is to take us back. You might call it a utopia, but take us back to that initial plan, that his desire at the beginning of the story of Genesis, where we are one with God, where sin has no power over our lives anymore, but we come to that place where actually, yeah, we are one with God. I love these the words in verse 20 where Paul starts to get quite excited. And he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Here he goes. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Right. We implore you on Christ's behalf. I don't think you're getting this. Right, we implore you on Christ's behalf. There is a sense that Paul is saying, look, if I could take the words off the page and start to get it through to you, come on, wake up, church. Wake up the church of Corinthians. Wake up, because Paul wants to share, look, this message that we've got is a wonderful message. It's full of power. It's full of life-giving presence. Let's get excited about it. Let's not, oh, aren't we boring? Isn't Christianity boring? Oh, life's so heavy. Actually, didn't God give us the joy of the Lord? Why do we sometimes make life so dour? We do, don't we? I'm sorry, but we do at times. I look at some Christians and I think, oh, God, you just need to be zapped by God. You need the joy of the Lord. Because actually what you're portraying at the moment is something that's really, I don't want to be part of that club, thank you very much. Because it's boring. Actually, the story of God is life-giving. It's life-motivating. He wants to pour the best out for you. Just as he did at the wedding at Cana, he saved the best to last. God wants that for each of us. So Paul says, I implore you, wake up. Wake up and listen to what I've got to say. Because I'm starting to get really excited about this. Are you? Christ wants us to be reconciled to God. And that we are the reconcilers of pointing others to that same relationship with Jesus. Wow. Isn't that amazing? That God would use you and me. We're going back to what I said about crackpots last week. Why would God choose crackpots? Because he's got a sense of humor, yeah. Because he knows that he can work through crackpots. Because they're not the complete finished article. Because God is in the process of transforming. Are you getting a sense of Paul's excitement with this? We implore you, church. Come on, wake up. What's that phrase from Ephesians 5, verse 14? Oh, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, for Christ will shine on you. You don't need to be dead in Christ. You need to be alive. God has a story to tell, and he's going to tell it through you and me. Isn't that amazing? You know what? It's a price worth paying. It is a price worth paying. And then our verse moves on to chapter 6, verse 2. And Paul says that we are God's co-workers and urges the church of Corinthian to receive God's grace, not in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. And here it comes. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. I started to read that yesterday. I started to get quite excited. I started to think, my brain started to run and think, what have we got going on in these next 10 days? What an opportunity we have to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an opportunity have we got to those that might come to church once a year or twice a year to do the holy, holy bit, you know? As my grandpa used to call it, the people used to go and do the holy, holies. And, you know, they'd come at Christmas and they'd come at Easter, but that would be it. They've done their holy, holy bits, you know? But that sense that what God has, that he is at work now bringing salvation. Now. So if you haven't received Christ this morning, then now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the time that God is wanting to work. Not tomorrow, not when we feel like it, but God says, now is the time. Now. So you can start, I get this sense of Paul starting to write this letter and starting to jump up in joy. You see, you're thinking, oh, wow, I'm going to shout to the church in my letter, but I hope they read it. No, just put it in the back of the drawer and leave it there, but get it out and read it and meditate it and start to get excited about what I've just written. How can he not write that and feel the presence of God's power as he was writing those words? How can we now, less than 2,000 years ago, now read those words and not be excited by what Paul wrote? Now is the time of God's salvation. Today is the day of God's salvation. So what should we be doing? How does that work out? What does that look like? I'm going to run out of time, but what does that look like? What does that impact on our lives now when we start to read those words? How does that shape who we're supposed to be? And do we start to get excited about what's going to happen tonight? Yeah, we do. We should do. Because what have we done? Well, I hope you took my challenge last week and that you've given lots of invitations out and that you've invited your neighbours and your friends who haven't yet discovered Jesus as their saviour to come and hear the message of Jesus this Christmas. Because God, what does the word say? God is at work now. He is working out salvation in people's lives today. So if you haven't invited, there's still time. You've still got a few hours to go and invite your neighbor and say, come along. Come and join our candlelight service. It'll be great. You don't need to do any more than that. Allow God to do the rest. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save our neighbor. It is God who is at work. It is the power of God's word. When it's released, it says it will not return to him void, but fulfilled. That is the power that we hold within us but it's only released when we speak it out. You can sit on it, you can know it, but unless you put it into practice, we're never going to know what Paul really meant when he says, come on, church, wake up. Wake up. John, you're waving at me. Yeah, there is a connection there.
We've got that authority to speak and declare.
Yeah, we have. So, I think we should, well, we have prayed about tonight, haven't we? No, it doesn't. And I think we should. I think we should. If we're going to be people of integrity that hold the word of God to be true, then surely we should start to get excited about the opportunities that lie before us. You know, I don't know about you, but my heart is to see this, to see every church in Exmouth full. If we believe the word of God to be true, God is at work today. God is at work today. And that we have a role to play in that. However insignificant we might think we are, or how small we might think we are, or how lack of eloquent words that we might have, or that we haven't been Christians very long, or we've been a long time and have run out of things to say. It doesn't matter. We pray that God will fill our mouths with the words that we need that will make a difference. God is at work saving the people. We haven't got to worry about that, for it's God's job. We're called to be his ambassadors, to carriers of his presence, so wherever we go, people will see Jesus in us. I think that sums up the whole series that I've been trying to do. That our identity is found in Jesus. Our identity is found in the one who saved us, who's redeemed us, who's paid the price for us and given us new life. We are new creations in Jesus. So let us pray. Father, we just want to say thank you for loving us. Father, the words of the Great Commission spring to mind. Lord, to go into all nations. Father, Lord, we pray that here, right now, you would use us. That we might start to be stirred again by those words of St. Paul. That we wouldn't, Lord, be a sleepy Christian, as it were. But Father, we would know the power of your Spirit at work in our lives. So Father, Lord, we just ask, Lord, would you enable us to be your hands and feet? Would you enable us to know the words that you would have us say as we speak them? You would fill our mouths. And Lord, we pray that tonight, for those that are not in that place of knowing you, will come to that place of understanding, Lord, and that we might see salvation at work. For the friends and the neighbors we've invited, Lord, have your way, we pray. Move in power today. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the God who brings that transformation into people's lives. We thank you for reconciling us to yourself. May we be people that point others to you. We ask this simply in Jesus' name. Amen.